This is Revival X with John Burton.
All right, everybody, here we go. Let's pray to the Lord Jesus. He's the most powerful force in the world, the most incredible God. We love you, Jesus. We praise your name. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you that we can be free and alive. Lord, I'm asking the rest of this night, God, wouldn't just be a good old message, but you would just rock us. We want to be blown up tonight. We want every demon that we came in with to get out and leave and never return. We want freedom and joy. We want sickness to go. We want oppression and depression to go. We want fear and anxiety to go. Lord, I'm asking God that there would be a supernatural invasion of God's glory. How about some kabod of God right here in this room tonight? And everybody that wants that shouted, amen. And some of you be like, what did the kabod of God? You got to get that message. You got to get the message. I'm not preaching it again. Why? Because I am preaching on boring church. And so last week we kicked into this, and we're going to continue on. I only got through a couple points last week, but bottom line, here's the big idea. Why are people leaving the church? People are leaving like crazy, and all sorts of people, regular old people that are just barely Christians. Then you got the white hot on fire Christians that are leaving church. And so it runs the gamut. All types of folks are leaving the church. They're disappointed. They're frustrated. Ultimately, they're bored. They're tired of church as usual. They're tired of it. And so I wrote an article quite a while back, which is what this is based on this idea of boring church. I can't imagine church being boring when supernatural holy fire God is in our midst. It makes no sense, right? And so the idea is we're doing something wrong. God ain't doing something wrong. We're doing something wrong, because if God was here in greater measure and all of a sudden we're trembling and shaking and crying and we're healed and we're dancing and angels are around and the Holy Spirit's manifesting and the fire of God's burning and we're free and alive, there's nothing boring about that. And I just described revival to you. We're going after revival. That is normal. Get one of my stickers or look at Joni's hat. Show everybody your hat. Revival is normal. What I just described, normal Christianity, right? Normal, the fire of God, healing, deliverance, it's normal. And we are living so subnormally, way below the bar. It makes no sense. No wonder people are bored with church. And so last week I started off with some of the points. First point, just quickly in review, is one reason that people are leaving the church: boring preaching. Now you guys have no idea how blessed you are. And so talked about boring preaching, and then fear of man. And so fear of man, so preachers are not preaching what they should be preaching or doing what they should be doing or leading the way they should be leading because of the fear of man. They don't want people to leave the church, right? And so we got that going on. And then that brings us up to today. And honestly, these points are quite simple, but I think if we could fix them, even here I want to do a better job, then we would see some cool things happen. The next point, number three, is a rigid order of service. And some churches are worse at this than others. Man, I've been to some churches where everything is scripted. Everything, including the sermon, is word for word read from a manuscript, right? And the service is ordered by 1 minute increments. You know, at 10 o'clock, we're doing it this. At 10:02, we're doing this. At 10:07, we're doing this. And it's crazy. You know, if you were a broadcast studio where there's commercial breaks and when there's, it's got to be 27 minutes or 21 minutes or whatever, and then you've got that window to work in. I mean, I've been on TV. I've preached on TV. It's a whole other ballgame. When you're preaching on TV, you're watching the clock count down, and, you literally have like 12 minutes. In fact, I was preaching on a Christian network once, and I was getting ready to preach, and they told me that I would have, what was the amount? I think they said 20 minutes or so, something like that. Right, so I have everything ready right before I get out there because of things that were going on. He said, okay, if you're lucky, you're gonna have 7 minutes. And I'm like, what? Okay, good, 7 minutes, let's do this thing. And I got up there and I preached for 7 minutes and everything was perfectly timed. But in the church, man, we gotta get rid of the rigid order of service. Man, if God breaks out, let him break out, right? Disenchanted remnant Christians, we're talking about remnant Christians, are longing for church services that start with choruses of intercession. They're filled with prophetic utterances and eventually end with decrees and declarations. They're looking for fire. They're looking for healing. You know, they're not, honestly, they're not all excited about a great worship team or a great preacher or a great program or a great special singer or a great whatever. They're not excited about that. They want to encounter God. You're like that, right? That's me too. We want to encounter God. I made a comment today on a pastor's Facebook group, and it's all about, they were talking about the sermon and how long the sermon should be, and they've got all these comments, and I just threw in there, I'm like, you know what? The sermon's not the most important part of the service. I mean, it's just not the most important part. The word of God is supreme, and it's incredibly important. It is. I mean, the preaching of it is incredibly important, but it's not the most important thing. It's not the end all. And I'll tell you, most pastors think it is the end all be all of the church service. The sermon, it's not. I mean, I'd rather, if God showed up right now in great power, I'm dropping this mic drop moment, and I'm out of here. I'm on the floor. I'm on my knees. I'm weeping. I'm crying. I'm groaning. I'm shaking. I'm letting God do what he wants to do, right? And I responded to him. I'm like, listen, the sermon's important, but it must make way for the greater things, for intercession, for prayer, for contending together toward revival, for advancing into the city, into the region, you know, all this stuff. And he's like, what? Who are you? What are you talking about? You're a nut. You're just a nut. You know, we need to fill the service with, you know, fiery intercession, prophetic decrees, exhortation of powerful truths of scripture as the Holy Spirit ebbs and flows in perfect violation of human order, right? That is what we're going after. You know, we need to be ready to burn, to groan, to pray, to contend. You know, we want the wildfire, the manifestations of glory, the weight of God. You know, it's like when the we had Spirit of God was manifesting down at the School of Revival. Craziest, weirdest thing I ever experienced in my life. Weird. I walked down to that room and I start smelling things. I'm like, what is that? I'm used to smelling things in our home with children, but this was different. This was wonderful. This was glorious. And I'm like, I'm smelling this. And then over here now I'm smelling oranges. And over here now I'm gingerbread. And I'm smelling things. It's like, John, you should not allow that to happen. Whereas I'm like, I didn't. What do you want me to do? Deny it? It's happening. And the weight of God, and we are on our knees, and Greg's over there crying like a baby for 20 straight minutes, and he can't stop. It was great. It's awesome. And the anointing and the presence and 15, 16 different just scents, aromas. It's like, what in the world? You're stinking nuts. I don't care if I'm a nut. I'm glad I'm a nut. I don't have to listen to you. I can let God do what he wants to do. I love that. And so what? We're canceling everything down there. It's like, you got to be kidding me. If you think I got something better to bring to the table than what's going on right now, right? And we want to see God move like that. What I'm talking about is so left field for most people. For them, perfect orchestration is mandatory. We got to get rid of that. Another way to get rid of boring church, we got to deal with the issue where there is no revival emphasis. No revival emphasis. I think I've shared recently how I have, you know, when I was in Detroit and I sent out 200 books to pastors and a letter and saying, let's get together, let's pray, let's contend for revival, let's break down the spirit of religion, let's go. And nobody responded to me, not at all. 200 people, none. Now I started doing that here in Branson, started sending some of them my book, The Coming Church, talking about them, hey, I don't care so much about me, I don't care so much about where I've been, it's not about me, I don't even care. I told them, I'm like, Revival X, that's my, I'm involved in that, but if it doesn't last, but revival breaks out, that I'm good with that. I want your church to grow. I want your church to be more fiery than mine. I want your church, and I'm like, let's get together and let's contend for that. I'm like, and here's a free book, and my name's John, and can we meet? And silence, except for one who said, hey, thanks for contacting us. We're doing what we're doing, and we're involved in what we're doing, and we're just going to keep doing what we're doing. See you later. And I'm like, what in the world? Where's the revival focus in the church? Where is it? Churches are not supposed to be about themselves and their own little position on the street corner. The church is supposed to be focused on the region. The church biblically is defined by the church of the region, the church of the city. We need to be contending for revival in the region, but no revival emphasis in the church. I'll tell you what, I'll be ready to get out of there. I'll be ready to run. You know, if there's one thing I can discern me, it's the spirit of revival. You know, I've heard pastors talk about revival, but it's rare to find one who really gets it. You know, I was in Colorado Springs, and I was at a Dutch Sheets conference there, and I was talking to a pastor just kind of at a break, talking about revival and talking about city transformation, and he said, "So, John, do you think it's important for pastors to have these, you know, these luncheons or these breakfasts or these networking meetings?" And inside I'm like vomiting. I'm like, "No, God, no, please, no, don't do that to me." And I told him, I said, "No, I said it's nice if you want to do that. That's not what it's going to take. We don't need to eat a sandwich together. We don't need to just kind of talk about our churches with one another. We need to get on our knees and groan and burn and cry and shake and weep over one another. That's what we need to do. That's what we need." But you can't find people that are interested in that, really. There's a few out there. Where's the revival emphasis? You know, you'll know that pastors don't get it when their revival talk centers around the hopes for their own church to grow instead of contending for a regional outpouring that has little to do with their own local church. I believe we need to see prayer and revival centers launch in cities all over the world. These are prophetic centers of intercession that burn continually for a move of God. They couldn't care less if the outpouring is centered in their own ministry or not. Doesn't matter. That's not the goal. Not at all. Their prophetic and apostolic assignment is much greater than that. Churches and ministries that will draw the disenfranchised remnant are those that are fully devoted to partnering with the Holy Spirit in the region. They have no desire to find a nice local community where they can connect with new friends as they hold hands and sing some songs as they do life together. Not looking for that. They are warriors. They aren't in it for the benefits. They are in it to the death, and they're ready to lay it all down for the sake of revival. No revival emphasis in a church is one reason why the remnant is not gathering. There was a time downstairs, we gathered together for prayer an hour before each service, and it must have been a couple months ago or something like that. And we were still getting the gears going and really, you know, starting to get up to speed. And I told him, I felt strongly. I said, "Listen, guys, you know, we're doing good. God likes us. He loves us. I think, you know, we're on the right track, but we're not at the point yet to where if the remnant shows up, that they're going to be excited and they're going to stay. We're not yet mature enough and strong enough and devoted enough and committed enough and burning hot enough for them to jump in and be like, okay, this is where I'm supposed to be." I told him that. I told the school that. And I said, it's not a rebuke. It's simply an encouragement that we've got a long way to go. True remnant believers who they wake up in the night out of a dream, and they're praying in the spirit, and they're prophesying, and they're crying, and they're weeping over their city, and you know, these types of people, they don't want usual, normal, typical, boring church. They don't want it. I'm not saying they should not go to church. That's another discussion for another day. But what I'm telling you is they don't want it. They want to go somewhere where they can burn, where they can encounter God, where they can have the wonders manifest in their lives. That's what they're looking for, right? The next reason why churches are boring for so many, the prophetic is minimized. Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. These are very, very clear. So prophecies and a move of the Spirit should be absolutely normal, right? Again, revival is normal. The move of the Spirit of God is normal. The wonders of God, normal. It's all normal. So all of this should be normal. The Holy Spirit moving in power should be normal, and the prophetic should be normal. I personally believe that churches that don't embrace prophetic ministry are significantly out of line. Yet that's really a lot of churches, because they've been burned or they don't know how to steward the prophetic. They shut it down. I've seen it all my whole life. They just shut it down. They don't want so-and-so speaking. They don't want sister blabbermouth speaking. They don't want this person interrupting. They don't want it. So what do? They completely shut it down. But the way it needs to work, everybody, is that we allow the prophetic, but you have the guts to judge it like the Bible says, right? If something is out of order, just simply in a kind way, judge that thing and say, nope, we're not going to receive that message, you know. But a lot of people, they're afraid of that confrontation. They're afraid of that awkward moment. But we cannot shut down prophecy out of fear of having an awkward moment. We can't do that. People are not coming to church because they don't see the prophetic. Without an active, vibrant prophetic culture in the church, it will feel dead. It'll be misguided, and it will muzzle those who have a mandate to release critical revelation to the body. A prophetic culture will result in an electric, urgent, and supernatural atmosphere that is fueled by a constant spirit of prayer. The body will watch the leadership function from their knees with a tremble in their spirit and will model that lifestyle. Prophetic unction will flow from all, and the release of revelation will powerfully mark the corporate gathering. We are going to see the prophetic ramp up here significantly. It has to. We've been training in this. There's a way to steward the prophetic that brings great power and great life to a community. And we're going to see that happen even more and more. The next reason why church is so boring, excuse me, for so many people, a focus on church growth. Oh, please help me. If I'm going to church, I don't care about your metrics. I don't care about your goals for seeing numbers increase. I don't care about that. In fact, it's a turnoff. I want Jesus. I want God to move. I want the fire to fall. I don't want people in the pews that, for the sake of that. That's not what I'm looking for at all. You know, I was in this pastor's group. I guess I'm a troublemaker. I don't try to be. I try to be very, very nice. But they're talking about church growth, and, you know, what are their strategies for church growth, and, you know, how are you achieving your goals, and what are your metrics? And I just put in there, I said, we should never, ever, ever be giving a moment's thought to church growth. And they, again, think I'm a nut. They're like, what are you talking about? I'm like, I'm not in it for church growth. I'm not in it to be famous. I'm not in it to be popular. I'm not even in it to pay my bills. I'm not in it. God pays the bills, right? I'm not in it for that. I'm not in it for that. I'm not in it for me to feel better because there's a whole bunch of people in the service. I'm not in it for that. I just want the right people here, those that are going to burn, those that are going to help us fulfill the mission that God has given us. And why? I just can't, for the life of me, can't figure out why we would ever want to focus on church growth. Okay? People are, they're kind of done with that. It's the consumer mindset. It's this American mindset. We've got to stop. The focus on church growth must cease. The remnant doesn't care about a larger building or a growing population. Man, give me an open field where the glory of God is, and a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. I'll be there. I'm not going to be in your comfy church with comfy chairs. I'll be there in the field. I'll be there in the streets. I'll be wherever that is. Typical church leaders equate success with a larger crowd. They argue that more people in the church equals more souls in the kingdom, that this is not usually the case. It's an immature and unrealistic strategy. The remnant church, however, values the presence of God over the presence of people. They would rather gather together with 20 or 30 firebrands who have been marked by the Spirit of God instead of 500 spiritually curious people. They want the upper room, the 120, not the thousands who are too busy to truly invest. The strategy is prayer-induced revival. When the small group of fully surrendered and sold out remnant revivalists pray on fire together, they are building a foundation for the harvest. They aren't looking for an extra few hundred people in their meeting. They want the millions. See, what we're doing here is not about filling this place. You know, we intentionally got a small place. You can't fill put a lot of people in here. I'm not excited about filling this place with 80 people. Wow, Amy, we had 80 people. Oh. What can we do to double it? That would be 160. That's like mega. Wow. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. I don't want that. I want the millions. I want to do what we're doing. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. I'm not kidding. I believe if we do this right, millions will be impacted. I believe it. Think I'm crazy? Maybe now you think I'm a nut. I don't care. I'm going after it. If we do this right, Branson experiences revival, it's easy to understand that millions of people will be impacted. It's not hard to understand that at all. I mean, I've shared before, there was a time John Kilpatrick came to Detroit. I'm sitting up there on the platform with him, and I have this open vision and this huge building, couple, 2,000, 3,000, I don't know, people in this building, and the whole back of the sanctuary, or the building, I'm on the platform, I'm looking in the back. It opens up, and now these 2,000 people, or however many they were, it grew into a sea of millions. And God spoke to me, and he said, your mission is their freedom. And it has rocked me ever since. I'm going after the millions. It's a joke to think that strategizing to increase this church to say, what, 500? Get a new building, build a new building. That's crazy. I don't want that. If it happens, it happens. If people gather, they gather. If it breaks out, I'll probably just go to a theater or something and let someone else lead the thing, and I'll just sit in the back on my knees crying and weeping and burning. I mean, that's kind of what I'm looking for, you know, when revival breaks out. I'm not looking to be in the middle of this thing or to build it. I'm just looking to ignite it and to see it impact millions. That's what I want. See, the remnant, they want that. They're not looking for comfort. You know, I'm looking for my Second Chronicles 7 pavement people. You can read about that. But these are people not looking for comfort. You know, the glory of God was so intense in the temple that they couldn't enter the temple. Couldn't enter. They prayed, fire falls, God comes, can't enter the temple, and they hit the pavement outside and declared the goodness of God. Give me pavement people. That's what I've been calling them for years. Give me pavement people. People that they don't care. They just want God's glory, and that's all. See, we need to see this. We need to see this happen. You know, growing with people who are not raging on fire for Jesus will only result in a watered-down experience where all sorts of compromises are made to ensure the moderates are satisfied. Remnant Christians are done with such foolish distractions. All right, the next reason why church is boring. No supernatural activity. No supernatural activity. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Unfortunately, in so many people, so many Christians, Holy Spirit hasn't come upon them. There's no power, right? We need to create an atmosphere here, a culture here, where it's easy for people to be baptized in fire and to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. We need supernatural activity. A church without signs, wonders, and miracles, without dreams and visions, without the glory of God, is a church without a strategic, powerful, and supernatural prayer culture. A prayerless church is no church at all, and remnant believers refuse to waste their time with such a humanistic endeavor. I hear people scrutinizing churches that are functioning in the supernatural. I hear it all the time, scrutinizing them, those that are functioning in the supernatural. I'm thinking, you know, what Bible are you reading, first of all? You know, I've often suggested that churches that don't operate in the invisible realm where the wonders of God manifest should be questioned. No supernatural activity? you should be questioned. No power of God, you should be questioned. What's going on? What's the problem? What's the issue? Why is God not moving in your midst? Bill Johnson said this, he gave us power and authority to deal with the works of the devil. He gave us power and authority to silence that illegal voice that torments people with lies and deceptions. And he's given us the great privilege to walk in the anointing that Jesus himself walked in. It's a miracle mandate. We are mandated to do this, right? Bible tells us, you will cast out demons. You will heal the sick. You will do these things, right? And so we need to see a culture where the supernatural is absolutely normal. As we cultivate a prayer-infused church where everybody prays with tongues of fire and prophesies and contends against the darkness, we'll have a church on fire that is driven by the winds of the Holy Spirit. People are so hungry for this, but it's exceptionally rare to find a church that flows this way. Next reason why people are bored with church, controlling and restrictive leadership. You know, my message on Metron, talking about authority, I've been bringing that the last couple weeks. I'm going to finish up this coming Sunday. It's pretty powerful. It's a powerful message on how we can function in the authority that God has given us, the difference between universal authority, right, and a positional authority. You know, the universal authority being things that we can all do, cast out demons. Positional authority, it's our metron. You know, what is our sphere of influence? What can we do? You know, what can we do in the church? What should we not do in the church? You know, what are the bounds? What are the spiritual boundaries? So talking about that, but you can get to the point where the leadership of the church is controlling and restrictive, and I have no patience for that. I try myself to be very sensitive to that. I don't ever want to be that person. I understand that God has led people here because they're desperate to grow and to step into their ministry and to come alive and to be free and to function in authority. They're looking for that. They want that. They're crying out for that. And I want to do my best to see that happen. We don't want to continually shut people down. I want to get out of the way and celebrate the callings and the gifts in others. I want to allow God to move mightily through them and then step aside when God is ready to use them. We need revival churches that are raising up sons and daughters and releasing them into the world. We need revival leaders who will drop the reins and allow the messy, unpredictable, and supernatural to happen. We need to see this happen. We need to get off the altar sometime and just let the Holy Spirit rage. Next reason, church is boring. No legitimate vision. Just briefly, why are we even gathering together? What is the vision? What is it? You would be stunned at the number of pastors. And listen, I love pastors. It sounds like I'm just hitting them. I'm not. I don't want to do that. I love pastors, and I understand the challenge, and I get that. But also, I've been around for 30 years in ministry, and I've seen so much. It's so rare to have a pastor, a leader of a church who has a God-given vision. I'll never forget the time when, you know, we used to go from church to church every Friday night from 10 to midnight. We would pray in the Spirit for, you know, 2 hours. And I talked to this pastor of this church right before it all began. And I just want to get an idea of his situation there. You know, we'd go into the church. There'd be, you know, anywhere from 25 to 250 people, you know, in the church, depending on the night. And we would go in there. And I asked him, I said, so what is your vision? Easy question. And I'm thinking, you know, what was that moment when God woke you up in the night and you're trembling and shaking and crying and gives you this vision of God, you know, leading you to this city and calling you to start this church or to pastor this church? And, you know, what is the vision? And he was just totally shaken. And he's like, okay, just give me a moment. And he leaves. He just walks away. And I'm like, where's he going? He was gone 10 minutes. And he comes back and he hands me a brochure of the denomination. I was so shocked. I'm like, I did not ask for this. I don't want a mission statement. What's your vision? What is God consuming you with? What is causing you to wake up in the night? What are you burning with? And it's so rare to find a pastor or a leader that has a legitimate vision. Of course, they're out there, but there's so many. There's so many that don't have it. You know, are they burning with a vision for the impossible? Revival-minded people want to run with a leader who has their hip taken out by God, who has no other reason for living than to fulfill their mandate. The vision is alive, burning, raging, all-encompassing, and humanly impossible to fulfill. And then lastly, why are they leaving? Why are people bored with church? A misplaced emphasis on worship. Now, I love worship. I'm a worship freak. I love it. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The word for spirit is pneuma. It means breath, means wind. It's the Holy Spirit. The word for truth is aletheia, which simply means doing it the right way. So we need to worship the right way via the breath, the wind of the Spirit of God. We've got it. That's how we have to worship. In many churches that consider themselves to be supernaturally motivated, a spirit of prayer has been replaced by a strategy of worship. Worship is, I love worship. Worship is really biblical. We need to do it more. We need to go deeper. That's my qualifying statement. The point I'm making is worship very often is the lazy man's intercession. They just want to lay there or stand there and lift their hands and let worship kind of play over them as they sing along. Intercession is a whole other thing. It's a whole other thing. It takes something completely different in order to get into the place of prayer. Emphasis has been placed on an excellent musical experience, believing that it's the highest form of supernatural expression and the quickest route to fulfilling the goal of introducing a spiritual element into the service. That's how people very often use worship. A 60-second prayer as the worship team members hold hands in a circle on the platform is usually followed by an hour or so of practice. I'll say this as clearly as I can. A spirit of true worship cannot come without a spirit of fervent prayer leading the way. There was a time when we were in Revival Church. Jill was it with us in Revival Church in Detroit. And do you remember, Jill, when we had some guest worship teams every week? Remember that? And so we have for a time there, we went from having really amazing worship to where we didn't have a team there for a while. And so I'm like, what am I going to do? So, you know, Detroit's a big place, and I had some connections, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to invite some other worship teams. You know, we were meeting on an off night, bring some other worship teams in and have them lead worship for us. And so the first week comes, this worship team comes in, and, you know, we always had prayer before the service. Not them. They voided us like the plague. Then they get up and they lead worship, and I'm like, what are you doing? This is not a concert. There's no anointing. It was awful. They were lost. I was frustrated. Next week comes, different worship team. Same thing. You remember this? Same thing. Next week, another worship team. Same thing. Nobody knew how to worship. No one knew how to pray. Nobody knew how to lead. No one knew how to go into the Holy of Holies. They didn't know how to do it. There was one worship team. You remember the one? From Dearborn, the house of prayer. They would come in, and they got it. I'm like, oh, and they worshiped, and they prayed, and they took us into the holy place. And, oh, it's glorious. But they couldn't be with us all the time, and next week, awful, awful, awful. And the Lord finally said to me, he said, John, stop. I don't want you to bring another worship team in until I tell you. That was in Detroit. I have not had a worship team since. Because the emphasis is not on having a nicely polished concert. And there's some good worship teams out there, trust me. Go to James River. There's this guy out there, this black guy. I don't know his name. What's his name? Don? D-O-N? You know who I'm talking about, Chuck, don't you? Don is incredible. Is that his name? I mean, he's, and there's a gal there too. The worship is just off the hook. It's off the charts. It's incredible. It's amazing. I love it. I love it. I love the worship. But here, God told me, take the emphasis off worship as people know it and drive this thing with intercession. Drive this thing with prayer. drive. That's why we don't have lyrics. You know, when we even have the worship that we do, we don't have lyrics. I don't want a karaoke style sing along. I want people just to let the worship play over them as they contend in intercession and pray and break through. And man, that's the atmosphere that I want to see. It's time, guys, that we have unusual church. You know, when I first moved here, 9 years ago, there was an event that I held, I promoted, called Unusual Church. And people came, and I tried my best to cast the vision of what, you know, what I believe is coming to Branson. And it was a decent night. It was good. But it was it. It was over. It was done. There was no momentum. There were no people saying, oh, wow, you're speaking my language. Oh, wow, I've been looking for someone that speaking, talking revival. We did an event when I came here called Prayer in the Cave. I prayed in caves for years, and we went into Marvel Cave, 5 hours. Perfect. Were you in it? You were in the cave. And we went into Marvel Cave, 4 or 5 hours in there, perfect darkness, and just praying in Marvel Cave. It was absolutely incredible. And so again, casting the vision, you know, and sadly, it's been very difficult. We tried to do secret prayers, the thing that I was talking about, where we'd go from church to church. We did it in Detroit, did it in Colorado Springs. We were in over 170 churches, and it was very powerful, very, very powerful movement. You know, there were people back in Detroit, says their favorite night of the week, you know, is incredible. And I've made some great friendships and amazing. Tried to do it here. You know, one night I show up and the door's locked to the church. And I'm like, what's it going to take? So we need to pray. We just need to pray. We need to pray for that revival spirit to come. I don't believe the revival spirit is here in Branson. I don't believe it. I believe there's some good things. I'm excited about connecting with some pastors and some leaders. And I know some of them incredible. But I just don't think that spirit of prayer, that spirit of revival, in a large way, big way, I don't think it's here. And I really want to do my best to cultivate that. I know that there is a remnant. I know there's prophets hiding out in the caves, right? I know they're out there, and they're waiting, just as I shared a couple months ago. They're waiting. They don't want to play games. They don't want boring church. They don't want to do that. And they're waiting for there to be an explosion of supernatural power. They're waiting for that. And so I'm doing my best, and we're doing our best just to cultivate that. And again, we've got our place. I celebrate the other churches and the other pastors out there. I mean, some of these people are giants in the faith. I celebrate them in a big way. I'm excited about what God's doing there. But I do know we've all got to go further. I just know that. None of us should be settled. None of us have arrived yet. We just haven't. Stand up with me. And I'll be the first to tell you this. I know that even with all the cool stuff that's been happening and God showing up, and last week, I mean, wow, how powerful was that? And God moving and healing, and you know, and Lindsay was ministering, and different things were happening, and people just laid out all over, and incredible, just absolutely incredible, and just the different things he's been doing through the school and supernatural stuff and just the anointing and the presence and, you know, and all of that's been going on. But I'll be the first to admit, you probably don't hear pastors admit this, I'm a little bit bored. I'm a little bit bored. I'm not saying I'm disappointed or I'm mad at anybody. I'm not, or frustrated. I'm not even frustrated. I'm a little bit bored. I am. I'm a little bit unimpressed with myself. I'm just a little bored. I mean, honestly, maybe I shouldn't admit this. I know there's more. I just know it. I just know it. And God's so good that he is putting this desire in my heart. Who else has this desire? The desire, you know it's there. There's more. I'm not impressed. You know, I look at what God's doing. I've been in the midst of revival type services. You know, I look even around here, you can look at a place like James River where we went as a group and healings happening all over the place there. You know, and Greg was healed there. I mean, you got that going on. And I'm like, and there's a part of me, I'm like, I mean, I don't want to duplicate that, but I'm like, God, let's have movement of healing here. Let's have fire here. I think about the Brownsville outpouring. I think about, you know, when Amy and I went to Lakeland, you know. I mean, I've never experienced the presence of God like I felt there, you know, and I've experienced a lot of things. I want more. Let me just pray over you. Just lift your hands. If you're just saying, phew, let's just be honest this evening. Let's just be honest. This isn't to disparage Revival X. Of course not. This is kind of my baby. I mean, I love what God's doing here. I love it. I do. But man, I don't want to just do church every week. There's some things that we got to do, but I don't want to just do church every week. I want you, Jesus. I want you to show up. I don't want to spend, you know, I've had a great life and a great ministry life and has just incredible stuff in Detroit and Colorado. But I don't want to do that again. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to spend years doing that and then no revival breaking out. I've got to see revival. I've got to see a move of God. I've got to see you, Jesus, do things that only you can do. God, I'm not even only talking about the exciting stuff and the science and miracles, wonders. I'm talking about even breaking us. I'm talking about driving us to the cross, driving us to our knees, driving us to tears. Incredible repentance, discernment, sensitivity to the things of God. Lord, I'm praying in Jesus' name that all we know to do right now is what we're doing, and I'm trying my best, and we're doing what we know to do, but God, there's something else. And Lord, I don't want there to be boring preaching. I don't want there to be a boring service. I don't want there to be predictability. I don't want there to be usual church. I don't want there to be a lack of the supernatural. I don't want to be controlling. I don't want any of that, God. I want the Holy Spirit to burn. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would burn right now. And this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I want all of you to keep praying and stay in this place. I know God is starting. He's moving in some people that I know that I've watched it happen. And I'm just going to ask a few of you. I'm going to call you up, and I just want you to pray. I just want you to release just the raw hunger that's within you. I'm not asking you to get all theological. The raw hunger for God, for the Spirit of God, I just want you to release that. I want people to feel your hunger, feel your passion. Doesn't have to be polished. Don't care about that. But I want you to release it over this place. I'd like Joni to come up. I'd like Lindsay to come up. I'd like Kathy to come up. I'd like Greg to come up. Let's start here. But before they pray, I'm just going to release this over you one more time. God, I'm asking every person in this room, every person in this room would be blown away by your Spirit. Everyone, every single one, every single one. Nothing fake, no hype, nothing manipulated, nothing religious. I just want the raw burnings of the Holy Spirit to land on every single person in this room. If there's anything in your life, any resistance, just repent of that right now and break that off of you. Just repent and break it off. Say, nope, no more, I'm not doing that. I renounce that, I resist that in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on.
Okay, as he was speaking, I was asking the Lord, what is it that keeps you from coming like we've been crying out? And he said, I have to have your heart. I have to have all of your heart. I have to be first. So, Father God, I repent. If I haven't given you my whole heart every day, all the time, you are worthy, you are holy, nothing should come before you. Father God, I fix my eyes on you. I fix my heart on you. Every hindrance and blockage, I command it to come down now in the name of Jesus. Take your place as number one in our lives. We humble ourselves and we submit to your authority. You are the king of an advancing kingdom, and we fall in line and we take our position. Do what you want to do through us. In Jesus' name.
Father, just to go off of that, bring us to the moment of surrender. Complete surrender. God, right now is that moment where we choose surrender right here in this moment. And the moments when we get home tonight, and the moment when we wake up in the morning, we are still surrendered. We surrender our lives to you. You get to do what you want to in our lives, God. You get to do what you want in my life. Yes, God, yes. Whatever you want, you get to do it. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it seems grand or if it seems unimportant. God, you get to do it, because everything that you do is important. Everything that you do, every way that you use us is valuable, God, and we want to be used by you. So we surrender. I surrender right now everything, everything, every thought, every action. I surrender to you, God. Take my life even more than you have. Take it completely, God. Take it completely. I surrender to you, God. I surrender.
Scripture tells us that if we pray and there's doubt or unbelief in our hearts, that we should not expect to get what we're praying for, that we are double-minded, like a wave tossed on the sea. When we have doubt, that does not come from the Spirit of God. There is no doubt in Christ. We know that there is no doubt in him. When we doubt, when we have unbelief, that is because we have not taken authority as our spirit man over our dead flesh. This rotting carcass we have, when we let it be in control of us, it only is able to speak death over us. But the Spirit of God Most High speaks life over us. It speaks life to us. There is no doubt in the Spirit. There is no unbelief in the Spirit. And when we do not separate ourselves out and we listen to that flesh man that is telling us the things of death, we cannot come into perfect commune with our Father. Break free of the bondage to flesh. Do not be double-minded. Do not be double-minded. Tell your flesh to get out of the way, to submit to your spirit. our Heavenly Father wants you to be in the Spirit, because that is where He is. He is Spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We cannot worship Him in the flesh, because our flesh does not understand the things of the Spirit. It never will. It just will not get it, no matter how much you try to force your brain to understand it. You cannot force it to understand the Spirit. It is foolishness to your flesh, man. And if we, myself included, want to see God move, we have to get into that place in the Spirit all the time, where we are not bogged down by death and disease and all the other sinful nonsense that our dead flesh is telling us. Get out of the flesh and into the Spirit. That is where the truth lies. That is where our Father is. He is in the Spirit, beckoning to us to come up to Him. Come up to Him. Father, we pray that You will show us how to die to our flesh every day, and to come to You in the Spirit, because our spirit is the only thing that is alive, and it is alive in Christ. Christ within us is the hope of glory. Father, bring us to that place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father God, we just come to You tonight, Lord. We just love You. We just love You, and we worship You. Father, forgive us for not giving You our hearts. Forgive us for putting our flesh first, worrying about the cares of the world and our jobs and where our next meal's coming from, because that's unbelief. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, we want to put You first. We want to do that. We need to do that, Lord. To see revival come, we've got to give up everything. Everything to see it come, Lord. And we just want You. We just want You so bad in this room, Lord. I just feel You all over me right now, Lord. I just thank You, Father. I just thank You. I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry, Father, for not putting You first. I'm so sorry. Lord, just forgive us. Forgive us. Help us crucify our flesh. Lord, just help us just lay everything down at Your feet. Just lay it on the altar. And just keep putting You first, Father. And depending on You for our next meal, not what we think we can bring to the table, not running to our jobs and making sure we make enough to cover the bills and cover the food. Lord, I'm guilty of that, and I'm so sorry. Lord, I just want to put my flesh away. I want to crucify it and never bring it up, and always put You first. Help us to always put You first. Lord, we need Your presence here. We need You. We can't do this without You. It's silly to even think we can try to do this without You. Lord, we have to be all in. All in. Lord, we just pray and just thank You. Father, we love You. We just love You so much. Lord, we just thank You. Just thank You for Your presence, Father. We thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy and Your just long-suffering for Your kids, Lord. You know we're not perfect, Lord, but we are certainly going to try. We have to do. We have to try. We have to do this, because revival's not going to come without You. It's just not. We want to be ready. We want to be ready for this, Father. We want to be ready. And You've chosen this place. You've told us what You want and what You expect. And it's time for us to step up and step out and do Your will, Father. And we thank You and praise You, Father. We thank You. In Jesus' name,
Hey guys, there's a very, very weighty presence of God. So we're going to sing through or worship through or pray through just one song. Whew. And we can get out of here after that if you want to. But give it one song. I want to encourage you, find a place. If you want to come up here, man, there's a glory up in this place right now. If you want to get up in here on this carpet, that's what it's for. Go ahead and do that, Jet. Father, we just give this to you. We're so human and we're so weak, God. We need you. We need you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Revival X with John Burton. You can access media, read articles, and partner with the ministry at revivalx.tv. And share this podcast with those who are hungry for revival, reformation, and revolution.